Hi there. So for anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Josh Camaris, and up until last Monday, when I turned in my final paper, I was a divinity school student. It is so good to be before you today, feeling free and able to say that. So, as Ashley read our scripture so beautifully for us today, that is going to come from John 21, verses 1 through 14. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Spirit, come. Take up my words that they may reveal to all of us here the grace you are working in our lives. Amen. So, what would you have done if you had just seen the risen Jesus? Because so before this story today, the disciples have seen Jesus raised from the dead twice before at this point, as the Gospel of John tells us. First, there was Easter itself, with Jesus surprising Mary right at the tomb, and then surprising the disciples, appearing in a locked room and breathing on them the Holy Spirit. Then, a week later, Jesus came again, and this time specifically for Thomas. Thomas, who refused to believe the disciples when he wasn't there, that Jesus wasn't alive unless he could put his fingers in the holes of his crucified hands. So Jesus came to the disciples again and invited Thomas to do exactly that, to which Thomas could only reply, "My Lord and my God." But now, some time has passed. We don't know exactly how long, and things seem to have settled down a bit, apparently. Peter and six other disciples have walked the 80 miles back from Jerusalem to Galilee, Peter's home territory, and there they're gathered, Peter and the rest of the disciples. And Peter decides to do something at once completely normal and absolutely strange. "Well," Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now, on the one hand, this is Peter's line of work when Jesus called him to be a disciple, and there couldn't be anything more ordinary for him to do. But on the other hand, Peter, really? You have just seen a dead man crucified, thrown into a tomb, come back to life. He has seen his teacher risen from the dead, walking around just fine with holes in his hands, his side, his feet. All the rules for how he or anyone else thinks the world works have been broken. Jesus is alive. Death is not final. He is risen. So you're going fishing. Nothing should ever be the same again for Peter and the disciples, yet it's the same activity that they have done thousands of times over the course of their lives. They walk to the beach, they pick up their nets, carefully untangle them, throw it in the boat, take the boat, push it out to sea, jump in the boat, get seated, grab some oars, and start rowing and rowing and rowing to begin their night of fishing on the lake. So why? Why this seemingly so ordinary thing in the midst of what is this history-changing event? Well, they are people, right? I mean, they still needed clothes on their back, a roof to cover their heads, food in their bellies, and the bellies of their likely families. So, risen Jesus or no, their demands of ordinary life still persist. And so they begin their most ordinary of routines. And so we probably find ourselves in a similar situation as the disciples. 2 weeks ago, right here, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is risen. We decked out a cross right here in beautiful flowers, sung of joy uncontainable. We proclaimed that death does not have the final say in our lives. But how have our lives looked since then? He is risen, but I still had my oatmeal and peanut butter and fruit Monday morning. I still opened up my laptop and got to work writing papers and responding to emails. I still did my laundry on Wednesday and tutored on Friday. And I imagine something similar for many of us here, most of us, all of us here. He is risen, but the dogs still need walking, the kids still need watching, dinner still needs cooking, and work still needs to get done. He is risen, yet ordinary life continues. Yet for Peter and the disciples, something's missing from the routine. They get out there and they spot the glimmer of fish going in there, and they cast their nets, they let it sink, they encircle the ship to trap the fish, and they pull it up and nothing. And they repeat the process again. Same thing, cast the nets, encircle the ships, let it sink, pull it up, and nothing. And soon 1 hour turns into 2, which turns into 10, and an entire night has passed, and they have nothing to show for it. And finally, when the first light of dawn breaks, they throw down their nets, frustration boils over, I imagine, and then comes a question out of the blue from a stranger on the shore. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, what's interesting about this question is it's not even asking about the fish directly. The word fish here, it actually refers to anything eaten with bread, which oftentimes was fish, but something eaten with bread in order to turn it into a savory and fully nourishing meal. The question is more along the lines of, children, you don't have anything to eat with your bread, do you? Because bread by itself can certainly get you through the day, but it requires something more to become a fully delicious and nourishing and nutritious meal, something that they lack right now. And so this is a question not just about their empty nets, but also about their hunger. Children, you are hungry, aren't you? Hungry for something more than just the bread that gets you through the day. And the disciples acknowledge this hunger. No, they say. No, we don't have any fish to meet this hunger. And I imagine it isn't only the disciples who hunger for more than the bread, than just the bread that will get them through the next day. This week, I was reminded of moments from my own story. Like at the end of my first year in divinity school, that went so poorly. Frustrated that after 4 years as an undergrad here at Duke and wanting to build and discover how I could help in the process of contributing to just amazing, thriving communities, that at the end of my first year, I had none. Sitting in classes, silent, afraid that it wasn't safe for me to share anything. Typing in papers, but doubting every word that I was writing. Wondering if I still had a place here in Durham. And it was there, that hunger for more than just the bread that would get me through the day. And I think this hunger is in many of us. Maybe we feel it in moments of frustration with our job, with our family, with our friends. Maybe it hits us at other moments of our ordinary routines. But this hunger for something more that we, like Peter, are hungry for more than just the bread that simply gets you through the day. But what are we supposed to do with this hunger? Well, Jesus' question to the disciples isn't just some rubbing it in that they actually don't have anything, that they haven't caught anything. He tells them, throw the net over to the right side, and they are just desperate enough to listen. They cast the net into the sea, let it sink, circle the ships just like before, but when they go to pick it up, it is now so filled with fish that they can't even haul it in. And suddenly it dawns, first on one of them and then on the other disciples, that it is no stranger standing on the shore. Jesus, their risen teacher. And the mad dash begins. Next thing you know, Peter is throwing on clothes and jumping overboard, swimming to shore. Some of the other disciples are just holding on for dear life to that net, and the rest are jumping to the oars and just rowing as furiously as they can to try and get back to shore to see this Jesus. And eventually, they reach the shore, and as their initial rush of adrenaline subsides, they take in what's before them on the beach, a charcoal fire, fish cooking on it, and some bread. And at this sight, their jaws must have dropped, and they must have froze up like statues, because Jesus has to pretty much tell them, hey, y'all didn't catch those fish for nothing. Bring me some. Bring some of what you have caught. And even then, only Peter seems to hear and go, and him by himself is dragging that net back. So what is it that's so incredible to them about this? Well, because before them are the tangible signs of Jesus' love for them, that he has been caring for them throughout the night. Because a charcoal fire, some fish, and some bread don't just appear out of nowhere. See, it must have gone back to the evening before, right when the disciples themselves were leaving to begin their fishing endeavor. Jesus then, beginning his evening, browsing the loaves at a nearby village bakery, deciding which ones would be perfect for a group of hungry fishermen in the morning. Next, dropping by another store in the market because he needs to pick up some charcoal, because a cold breakfast isn't going to be enough to show his love. And then arriving at the lake in the middle of the night, seeing the torches on the disciples' boat and wanting so desperately to tell them, call out to them right then and there, but knowing things aren't quite prepared yet, just yet. And so next, doing some fishing of his own, catching a few fish, cleaning them, salting them, getting them ready to be cooked. Then, Jesus there lighting the charcoal, careful to cover the coals from the wind, and then barely able to contain his excitement that's been building all night until the charcoal can get to just the right temperature. And finally, with dawn just breaking and the charcoal smoldering at just the right temperature, all things prepared, Jesus finally gets their attention. Children, you are hungry, aren't you? And giddy as the disciples are coming to shore and only then throwing the fish on the fire so it'll be ready at just the perfect moment. Everything building towards this moment where Jesus' purest delight comes true with these seven disciples and he can finally say, come and have some breakfast. See, Jesus saw their hunger and invited them to breakfast, revealing his love in the simplest of objects: a charcoal fire, some fish, some bread, and a meal together. Friends, this same Jesus is at work today, delighting to convey his love for us in the simplest of objects, inviting us to come and have breakfast. This week, I was reminded of a story from the life of a poet, John Murray Walker. So for 3 years, she had been unable to attend church, feeling the pain of being humiliated by the leadership of her old church for simply trying to do what she saw to be the right thing. But in that time, discovering a little discount farmer's market in some old garage, and there among the bruised tomatoes and the off-colored vegetables, undergoing the slow work of healing as she deepened her hunger for communion, bonding with the employees, her fellow shoppers, and others there. Until one day, waiting in line, and the person in front of her with so much in her hands ends up dropping a head of broccoli. And she bends down to pick up this broccoli and hands it to this person, putting it in her hands. And when she feels the warmth of this person's hands, she is suddenly reminded of passing the peace at her old church. And as the word peace went through her mind, it shot through her body like a jolt of electricity. And suddenly she knew that she could return to church again, crying, bawling in this grocery store line. And you can hear it, Jesus inviting her right then and there, come and have breakfast. And I heard it in my own story, coming into my second year, wondering if I still had a place in Durham, hungry for that communion. But then experiencing Jesus' love in the simplest of moments, and I could name so many, but I think of just some moments surrounding right this church family here. A hug from one of my friends from reality, Sharita, an enveloping hug so full it takes you off your feet, she sets me back down, lets me go, and I'm sitting there gasping for air, but knowing that I'm loved. And I think of impromptu meals with Alan Jones at Waffle House, showing me again what it looks like to delight here in Durham. I think of an email of encouragement from Miles, so timely in a way he could not even imagine, reminding me of God's purpose in placing me here at this moment, at this time. Friends, I hope you are hungry, because Jesus is at work in our lives, making everything ready so that he can say to us, come and have breakfast. Amen.